In the name of the living God, creating, redeeming, and sustaining.
Amen.
Amen. Last weekend, I had an opportunity to get away with my best friends since childhood. We went to Savannah, Georgia. Savannah is filled with historic edifices, public squares. I think there are 22 public squares within 2 miles. And we wanted to familiarize ourselves with this historic district, so we began our weekend with a trolley tour. We heard a lot of the history of the oldest port city in Georgia, and one of my friends commented, "There are so many churches featured on this tour." And I, of course, paid attention to these churches. I noted that within a mile of each other were 3 different denominations, all rooted in the Church of England. The Anglican Church, the United Methodist Church, and the Episcopal Church, all with roots in the Church of England. My unchurched friend asked, "Why would a city need so many different kinds of churches? Are they really all that different?" Today's lesson from the book of Acts shines a light on what happens when we start living our lives of faith. There's Peter out trying to make his way as this newly forming Christian world, and he's finding it's pretty easy to create lines between us and them. The first Christians were a pretty homogeneous group, mostly Jewish. And Peter, not once, but 2 times, has this vision of a much larger community, one that included not only women, children, and slaves, but a major departure from his cultural reality was the inclusion of Gentiles. And so Peter responds to this vision, and he decides he's going to welcome in those who have experienced this vision and eat with all manner of people. People who don't eat kosher, people who don't keep the religious tradition of circumcision. These are the people that the first disciples of Christ were used to distinguishing themselves against and avoiding. But the Holy Spirit led Peter to broaden beyond his boundaries. And this story was so important that it was not only mentioned once, but twice in the book of Acts. So back to Savannah. My friends and I were putting in lots of steps walking around the city, and we kept coming back to this one particular square near our hotel, and there was a big statue of the Church of England preacher who came to Savannah in the 1730s. That Church of England preacher was John Wesley. Now, some of you know John Wesley as the founder of a tradition called Methodism. Well, we're familiar in our house with John Wesley because my husband's a Methodist and he's a pastor in the Methodist Church. And you may not know that John Wesley is considered a saint in the Episcopal Church, along with his brother Charles. Now, some people don't know that John Wesley considered himself to be a member of the Church of England, where our Episcopal Church has our roots, his entire life, all the way to his death. I kept being struck by that statue of John Wesley, and I look closer and see details. And while most statues of a Church of England minister would have featured them holding a Book of Common Prayer, John Wesley was holding a Holy Bible. John Wesley came and was invited to pastor this mid-18th century church in Savannah with people who were like a lot of the early Christians in Peter's time, who wanted to proceed in their faith but keep their traditions that were comfortable and familiar. But it ultimately kept the church from serving and loving everyone. There were these rules about parish boundaries that John Wesley was supposed to adhere to, regulations about who could and could not preach that he was supposed to follow. And John Wesley found himself breaking the rules, crossing the boundaries in the name of sharing the good news of Christ. And the Church of England continued in the United States. The Anglican Church persisted. You can still find the Anglican Church in Savannah today and around the United States in different forms. And there's a big, much bigger history lesson than this sermon can cover. But the Methodist Church was established in 1784 as a fresh expression of the Church of England. And in 1789, the Episcopal Church was founded because a group of believers in the United States wanted to continue the traditions and not have allegiance to the English crown. And all of this happened, and John Wesley died just 2 years later. John Wesley and those who followed him, those who established the Episcopal Church, they were Christians trying to be faithful, trying to spread the good news of Christ broadly. They were breaking boundaries, bringing more people into the fold, and at the same time, inadvertently creating more long-standing divisions and distinctions. So it was in 2006, fast forward 230 years later, when my Methodist husband and I were in seminary, that the General Convention approved interim Eucharistic sharing between the Methodist and the Episcopal churches. So that means that I can consecrate bread and wine in the Methodist church so long as I use their book of worship. And Robert can come here and he can consecrate bread and wine in the Episcopal church so long as he uses our Book of Common Prayer. But that's as far as we've come. Because of other disagreements and divisions within and between the denominations, my husband and I, who share the same home and are raising a family together, can't fully share in one another's denominational homes. We are fortunate to come as far as we have with the United Methodist Church and the Episcopal Church. There are so many other Christians from whom we are estranged. It's so easy to look at other Christians and the way they practice their faith and make our distinctions. Which brings us back to today's readings. In the gospel, in John's account, here Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to love their neighbors, Gentiles or Samaritans, victims or others. Jesus tells his disciples to love one another. Those who are already in the community of Christ. And these days, maybe that's a little harder than just loving the outsider. In the context of the early church, which was encompassed with tension within and without, this was important and necessary advice. This is important and necessary advice for us today, too. If followers of Christ were and are going to bring good news to the nations, we first need to take care of one another. This was and is a world storming against Christianity. In the midst of disagreements about doctrine and struggles in establishing the church, loving one another is our hope. We live in a culture pretty hostile to Christianity still today, because I think sometimes of the practice of Christianity itself. We sing, "They'll know we are Christians by our love." But we so often fail to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we disagree. The Reverend A.B. Adams of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, with whom we are in full communion, writes, "The mission of the church in its various forms and various circumstances in which it has found itself has from the beginning been grounded in a vision larger than itself." From the Gospel or John's, Jesus, this was showing the world the light, what it meant to be a follower of Christ. End quote. Today's scripture lessons are convicting. We have a mission and vision here at Calvary and in the Episcopal Church that is larger than ourselves. Like Peter, who sat at table with the uncircumcised and grew the church. Like John Wesley, who crossed boundaries and boldly proclaimed, "The world is my parish," and grew the church. Through ministries like The Brood, Fearless Tweens, our new Laundry Love starting this month, our outreach that's been ongoing for years at Tender Mercies, we are being the church beyond the walls and beyond the boundaries. And we'll continue to have opportunities to join with fellow Christians in loving one another in fearless ways. In a few weeks, most of you know my husband will be appointed as the co-pastor of Clifton United Methodist Church, just a half a mile down the street. There is this community and other churches in our neighborhood and our city who may understand Christianity a little differently than us, but are shining their lights in meaningful ways. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. envisioned a church that transcends boundaries and coined the term beloved community. This was his vision for the beloved community when it looked like the end goal in the fight for desegregation. It's a vision that extends to any community where there are distinctions and divisions today. Dr. King writes, quote, "The end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is creation of the beloved community. It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opponents into friends. It is this type of understanding goodwill that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new age. It is this love which will bring about miracles in the hearts of men." I add, and women. End quote. This is the kind of love that Jesus offered us. It's the command to love that he gives us. May we love one another and see what miracles follow. Amen.